Have you ever had a job that is so draining? Have you ever engaged in works that depletes your energy, your capacity, even to a point that affects your health? The deadline keeps coming one after another. The product needs to be launched. The company is expecting everyone to stay late and work weekends. The team is understaffed. Your boss has high expectations on you. She told you that one of the team leads are going to leave soon. Therefore, she is giving you extra work. She is handing you some of his works. But you want to prove that you can actually take his job. So you've volunteered to take on even more work. You come home at 9 o'clock in the evening. You say hi to your spouse. You're so tired. You don't feel like eating. You don't want to talk to anyone. You just sit on the sofa and stare at your phone. Then you take a shower, and then you find your bed, you sit on your bed, and then you remember something. You open your laptop, you reply to some email, and prepare a report for tomorrow. Then you set the alarm clock, go to bed. Surely the alarm clock goes off at the exact time the next day, and the whole cycle repeats again. All the time, your body is trying to tell you it can't handle it anymore. Your neck and your shoulder is hurting so badly. You're developing a digestive disorder. You are having diarrhea all the time. You can't sleep well. Your marriage is also taking a toll. You hardly speak to your wife. You hardly speak to your husband. Your kids don't even see you around the dining table anymore. You feel lifeless, you feel joyless. In fact, you aren't even sure what to feel because there's only a chronic feeling of emptiness. The work is killing you. It is draining your life, leaving your body without a soul. You are trapped. The interesting thing is, although you know you can walk out of the trap at any time, somehow you've grown comfortable staying in there. How do I know? Because I've been there before. During the 90s, I've worked at a software company called Microsoft. Some of you weren't even born then. It was the golden age of Microsoft. Business was booming. The stock has gone through the roof. If you are older than 40 years old, you probably remember using an operating system called MS-DOS, Windows 3.1, Windows 95, and you hated them, right? Because the hourglass, there's an hourglass, if you remember, the hourglass just keeps spinning and spinning and spinning. The system was so unstable, it would hang all the time, and you have to reboot the machine. And if you are lucky, you have backed up your work, and you can pick up where you've left off. Those were the days. When I first joined Microsoft, I worked on email software. Email used to be one of the hottest fields in the 90s. The personal computer was becoming much more affordable, and they have become very popular in the corporate world. The PC has evolved from a standalone machine to networked machines. Email was going to replace the postal service. It was going to save a lot of phone calls. It was going to dramatically increase productivity. So email software was an important battleground among the software companies. I was in my 20s. I was eager to work. I was looking for approval, and I was single. That means it makes me very flexible. I could work the long hours. I could work 6 days a week. I could spend a long day at the office. I've been spending the long hours for the first few years. But then I began to hang out with this girl in Vancouver called Ava. I had a crush with her. I would drive from Seattle to Vancouver every weekend, usually on Friday evening, and then drove back to Seattle during Sunday evening. And that was hard. Still, I worked the long hours during weekdays, meeting deadlines after deadlines. You know what? Every time we've shipped the software, we've shipped the product, they would throw us a party. And then after the party, the clock will reset again, the project timeline would be reset, and the whole process would start all over again. Version 3.0, 3.1, 4.0, 4.1, 5.0, 95, 98, 2000, and so on. The cycles never end. So work has become kind of repetitive and somewhat boring. You go in, they assign you a bunch of bugs to investigate, you find a problem, you fix the code, you send it to test, then you work on the next one, day in, day out, every day is more or less the same. And then Ava and I got married in 1996. She moved to Seattle, that was very nice of her, and I remember she used to come into my office during the evening, she would be studying for her accounting exams while I was fixing the bugs. 2 years later, Angela was born, and then a year later, David followed. Work had become even more mechanical and boring. The long hours became even more unbearable. And toward my final years at Microsoft, I was totally burned out. Coming to work has become a drag. I was lifeless, I was joyless, that was a low point in my life. So why put up with it? Right? Why not just walk out? Why not just quit? Because they pay you good money. They gave you stock options. They gave you a nice window office all by yourself. They gave you fitness club membership, not that I use it. They give you free pop, all the Coke that you can drink, that I can benefit from. They treated you very well. And last week I went through my storage to locate the stuff that the company has given me over the years, and guess what I found? I found all these stuff. So I want to show you what I have. This is my Microsoft Exchange sports bag. It's very nice. Exchange is the product name, that's the email server that I've worked on. And I put a bunch of stuff in there. I found this last night. I collect them together. This is a picture frame achievement with my name on it. That's the product name that I worked on, and the Exchange 2000 server. Okay, that's a picture frame. I never put it on up. It's a 20-year anniversary gift from Microsoft. What's inside? It's a wristwatch. Okay, it's a nice watch. What else have we got? When I joined Microsoft 1991, they gave me a plaque. It says Climbing High. This is the division that I belong to. That's another plaque. This is the plaque that they gave me when I left the company 10 years later with my name there, November 2000, 10 years. They called it the 10 years award. This is a Microsoft Exchange utility tool, kind of handy, never used it. This is a DocTech. You probably haven't seen it. People used to put the clock in the pocket. This is called a pocket watch. Okay, so it actually opens and there's a nice clock. It's very nice. It's for shipping a product, which is very important, a version of our product. This is one of the things. Oh, okay, a mug. And this is one of the things that I actually have used over the years. This one is, it comes in handy. Guess what this is? Huh? First aid? No, it's not first aid. It's close. It's a jumper cable. Okay, I've used this many times and it saved my life. Okay, so this is pretty much the only thing that I have used over the years from Microsoft. Okay, what else have I got? I've got a whole box here. I just dug it out last night. I've got a Microsoft Exchange hat. This is a Microsoft Exchange apron. Too bad I don't cook. I don't. This says Microsoft Exchange. I have no idea what this is. This is a couch warmer. It says Microsoft here. That's nice. I've got a beach towel. I've never used it. It says, oh, okay, Microsoft is my the name of my work group, the group that I worked in. Okay, and then I have a bunch of, I have a stack of clothing, t-shirts, okay, so white, pink, and purple, and green, and white, and black, beige, gray, all kinds of different colors. Never worn any one of them. You know why? You know why? I'll tell you why. It's large and extra large. Okay, so I've never worn any one of them. Okay, I have a box here. Okay, it's heavy. I just I took it out from the storage last night. It's been in there for a long time. Okay, I don't need those. Okay, guess what this is? These are all the software that I've shipped over the years. Windows 95, whenever you ship the product, they give you the box, Microsoft Mail. Shrink-wrapped, unopened Microsoft Mail, different version of them. This is Microsoft Exchange, the email server that I worked on. Exchange server, again. These are all the code that I've written, well, as part of a team. Schedule Plus, this is a calendar software. This is another mail software. So I've shipped a bunch of them, different versions. Oh, this is precious. This is the original MS-DOS. Whoa, put it on eBay. And wow, look at this, the original Microsoft Windows 3.1. Okay, you can't find it shrink-wrapped in the very good condition. Okay, so if you have a machine in your museum, you can install all these software and they would work for you. Okay, so look at all of them. These are all the software that I have a part in help to ship. All the t-shirts, all the bags and plaques and so on. I remember. This is the most important thing. Okay, this is called a Ship It Award. Okay, I must show you this. It's heavy, okay? This is a 2-inch glass, okay, solid. And it's called, put it under the light. You can see it. It's called Ship It Award. It has my name on it. Let me read it. Every time a product ships, it takes us one step closer to the vision. This is Bill Gates' vision. A computer on every desk, in every home. And thanks for your contribution you have made. You have made to Microsoft history. Okay, that's and Bill Gates' signature there. That he used to be my boss. Okay, so how this works is, every time you ship a product, they give you this little award. This is called the Ship It Award. And then you put it on the plaque. Okay, you see I've 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Just one more, I'll have completed the plaque. Too bad I left too early. Just one more and I would have, so, and it's heavy. Okay, so that's the plaque. That's why you stay in the company for 10 years. So the company treats you well. You work the long hours. They give you awards, and you ship products for them. It's win-win, right? You know what the irony is? In all these years after I've left the company, I've never looked at this stuff, okay? The plaque, the gifts, the t-shirts, the shrink-wrapped boxes. I don't even put them on display. If it weren't for this sermon, all this stuff would still be packed up nicely in my storage room. I mean, look at all these software. look at all these softwares that I have put hours and hours, years and years in there, and they're now obsolete. Nobody even remember them, okay? Nobody even, you know, you never like Windows 3.1 anyway. You never like Windows 95 anyway. Nobody likes them. So, you know, stay in my box. All I remember now was the long hours at the office, the exhaustion, the boredom, the never-ending cycle of writing code and fixing bugs. And I've done that for 10 years. 10 years of my life, can you believe that? So I know what it feels like. In 2001, I quit my job. I came back from to Vancouver with my family. I studied at Regent College and met Joshua. And then in 2006, we started Koinonia, this church. To be honest with you, I was skeptical at the beginning. Right, secretly, I was wondering to myself, how long would I be able to last? Can I do it for 5 years? Can I do it for eight? Can I do this for 10 years? Would I be burned out after 5 years, after 10 years? But here I am. I'm after 12 years, I'm still feeling excited. I'm feeling energized. I'm more passionate. I'm more convinced. I'm more resilient than ever before. And I pray to God that He will give me many more years of ministry to come. So why is there such a big difference between my work at Microsoft and my work here? Right? One work seems to be draining, while the other one is life-giving. For a time, I couldn't articulate a reason. Was it because the work at Microsoft was harder? I don't think so. I mean, writing software is hard, but pastoring is not any easier, right? Because you have to deal with all kinds of people and challenging situations. You work with broken families, broken marriages. You work with people who are physically, mentally ill. You work with people struggling on their faith. Things are actually tougher than fixing just a few lines of code. You can't just go in, fix the code, and expect things to work. People don't work like that. So it's not about the work. Is it the workload? Was there more work at Microsoft than here? No. Actually, I work longer hours now than in my previous job. I often work till 10 p.m., 11 p.m. in the evening. The product cycle is even shorter. Right? Because I deliver a sermon every other week. You guys know me. I was here last Sunday, and then I'm here again this Sunday. That means writing a 5,000-word essay every 14 days. I speak at conferences and retreats. I have 8 staff meetings every week. I prepare couples for marriage. I counsel brothers and sisters. I teach classes. I supervise staffs. I accomplish more at Koinonia in 1 week than I did previously in a month. So workload has nothing to do with it. Is it then because of the compensation? Does the church pay me better than my previous employer? Yes, the church pays me quite well, but I'm actually taking a pay cut to work here. The church doesn't give me stock options. There's no bonuses. For many years, I didn't even have an office. Nobody gave me an award for preaching a good sermon. There is no Save It award for helping people becoming Christians. So what is it that sustains me and refreshed me over the past 12 years? For some time, I couldn't quite put my finger on it until one day, I read a Bible passage, and it gives me an important insight. I don't see it coming, but it was very powerful. It was very powerful. Now I can give you the exact reason and the explanation with just one word. Okay, that's how powerful it is. But first, I want to tell you the story. You have to listen to the story. It was high noon on a hot day. Jesus was exhausted. He was hungry and thirsty. from the long walk between Judea and Galilee. So he sat down on a stone edge of a well while his disciples went into town to get food. And out of the scorching heat came a woman. She came out with her jars to draw water. She was alone in the heat of the day. So Jesus asked her for help. "Can you give me something to drink?" What an awkward question, right? A man speaking to a woman, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, and a rabbi speaking to a woman like me. Then he made her an incredible offer, right? He offered her living water, just one sip, and you will never be thirsty again. And they talked about a bunch of things. They talked about worship styles, holy sites, sacred traditions. And Jesus revealed many things to her, including the fact that she had been a sinner for a long time. Jesus had never met this woman. But the most surprising revelation that he has made is this. He told her that he is the Messiah. She was the first person to hear it from Jesus. You know, he hasn't even told his disciples yet. Just then the disciples returned, and they were appalled to see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Right? It was totally inappropriate. But they were too afraid to ask, "Why are you talking to her?" The woman saw the man approaching, so she quickly left her jars by the well, and she ran back to town, and she told everybody, "Guys, you have to come. You have to come with me. This man I just met, she told me everything that I ever did. Can he be the Messiah?" So the whole town was coming out to meet Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples have brought food, and they were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat something. It's been a long journey. You have been worn out. Teacher, you need food. You need water. We can't go much further in this heat anyway." Then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, you know, it is one of those cryptic responses that Jesus often made. It was almost comic. Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." What? Where did he get the food? Did someone give him a snack? And they begin to think the unthinkable. Was it the woman? Did he take food from the woman? So Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus began tired, hungry, and thirsty. So he asked the Samaritan woman for water, but she gave him none. He in turn offered her living water. He ministered to her. He opened her appetite for eternal life. Then his disciples returned with plenty of food, but he never took a bite. None of Jesus' physical needs has been met, yet he was refreshed. His thirst was quenched. His weariness lifted, his hunger satisfied. His food is to do the will of God and accomplish his work. That was when I begin to notice it is not about the job, right? How difficult it is, how long the work hours, whether one gets a promotion. It's not about the compensation, how well they pay you, how many awards they have given you, you know, whether they have given you enough incentives to work hard. Jesus was just sitting by the well. He was just resting. He wasn't even writing a sermon. He was just talking with someone. But it was satisfying. It was refreshing. My food is to do the will of God and to accomplish his work. That's it. That's how Jesus was able to minister out of exhaustion, hunger, and thirst. For him, the Father's will is the best food. The Father's work is the best wine. It's satisfying, it's fulfilling, it's refreshing. So with this insight, I begin to dig deeper into the Gospel of John. And to my surprise, there is actually embedded in the Gospel of John a wonderful theology of work. So I want to share with you three other verses. John 8:29, Jesus said, "He," meaning the Father who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So whether Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, walking on the road, praying by himself, preaching to a crowd, or just resting by a well outside a Samaritan town, it doesn't matter where he is, it doesn't matter what he is doing, he always has a desire to do the things that please the Father. Let's look at another verse, John 6:38. Again, Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus knew that he did not come to earth by chance. He came with a purpose. He was carrying out a mission. His mission was to do the will of the Father who sent him. And then in chapter 10, Jesus was facing opposition in Jerusalem. He was debating with the Jews. "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Jesus always do things to please the Father. And out of this desire, out of this purpose, Jesus could say, "Look at my works, guys. My works speak for themselves. My works are the works of the Father. It is the Father who dwells in me does this work." So do you see how powerful this is? Let me put these four verses together for you. 8:29 speaks of Jesus' desire. "I always do things that are pleasing to him, the Father." 6:38 speaks of his mission. "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." 10:38 talks about his conviction. "I do the works of the Father. Even though you do not believe me, believe in the works." And then 4:34 talks about his fulfillment. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So together, these four verses show us a picture of someone whose desire is to please God, whose mission is to do the will of God, whose conviction is that his works are the Father's works, whose joy and fulfillment comes from finishing the Father's works. That's his theology of work. So if I capture it in a diagram, it looks something like this. 8:29 describes Jesus' heart and desire. 6:38 describes Jesus' purpose and mission. 10:38 describes his defense and conviction. 4:34 describes his fulfillment and joy. Now notice that they all center on one thing: the will of the Father. Right? The essence of Jesus' work was centered on one thing: the Father's will. That's his secret. This is how Jesus has managed to minister out of a condition of exhaustion, of hunger, of thirst, and yet remained satisfied and refreshed inside. So the secret is in one word, and the word is alignment. The word is alignment. his heart and his desire, his purpose and mission, his defense and conviction, his fulfillment and joy are aligned with the will of God. That's how he did it. And I believe Jesus is modeling a theology of ministry, a theology of work that also applies to us. Right? He didn't do it because he is Jesus, he is the Son of God, and that somehow is his unique calling. No. I think Jesus did it because he is a human being reflecting the image of God. It is what every human being can do, what every human being should do. To align one's desire, one's purpose, one's fulfillment, and one's conviction with the will of the Father. You see, I don't think any of us come to this world randomly. Your life is not an accident. You are not a mistake. God creates you, right? He sends you here on a mission. Your life has meaning because you are on a mission. Now imagine this becomes our theology of work, aligning our desire, our purpose, our conviction, and our fulfillment with the will of the Father. During the 10 years that I've worked at Microsoft, it wasn't the job that drains me. It was the misalignment. Because I've got it all wrong. Because my desire had been to be better than others. My mission was to ship more software, earn more awards. My conviction was that my works would reveal what kind of person I am, how smart I am, and how a diligent worker I am. And my satisfaction comes from the prestige of working, of being an employee, being a software developer in a world-class software company. Right? My fulfillment comes from being paid well in my job. And they were totally off. And I was depleted physically, emotionally, spiritually after a few years of trying. And then I worked at this church. And after 12 years, I find it energizing that the works give me joy and passion. But the secret is not in the job. It's not in the work hours. It's not in the title. It's not because, you know, now I'm a pastor. You know, previously I was just a software developer who wants to be a software developer. No, it's not because of the title. It's not because of the compensation. It's not because of the organization. The secret is in alignment. Aligning my desire, my purpose, my conviction, my fulfillment with the will of the Father. Whether I'm counseling brothers and sisters, visiting someone at the hospital, sitting in a meeting, writing a sermon, speaking at a conference, or just chatting with someone, whenever I can align my work with the will of the Father, my capacity grows. My desire becomes stronger. My conviction firmer, and my joy deeper. So I want to show you these four verses again. I know they look good on paper, but they feel even better if you apply them in your life. What if we adopt Jesus' theology as our theology of work? Take Jesus' desire as our desire, his purpose as our purpose, his conviction as our conviction, and his fulfillment, his joy as our joy. John 8:29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Can you say that? Can you say the same at your workplace? Can I say the same at my workplace? I serve my co-workers today because I know it pleases the Father. Can you say the same at school? I went out of my way to help a classmate today because I want to please the Lord. Can you say the same at home? I washed the dishes for mom. I took out the trash for dad. And I did my own laundry today because I've wanted to please the Lord. Make it your desire to please Him in everything you do. John 6:38. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. What is my own will? To do the minimal that my job requires, that would have been my own will. To look for praises and rewards on work that I excel, that would have been my own will. To fire off an email to a coworker and BCC his boss, that would have been my own will. To tweak the numbers so that my report looks good or better than the one sitting next to me, that would have been my own will. But what does it mean to not do my own will, but the will of Him who put me in this position? Will you commit to not do your own will, but the will of Him who sent you here? John 10:38. Jesus defends Himself saying, if I do the works of the Father, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Jesus was so sure that His works are the Father's works. The Father is working through Him. Now I'm going to make a bold suggestion here, okay? If you are working on stuff that in no way, shape, or form are reflecting the Father's work, if you are making dishonest gains, filing bogus reports, cheating on Revenue Canada, upselling clients to get higher commission, charging unnecessary fees, dishonoring contracts, if you are breaking the law because of sales pressure, because you have been told to, because everybody else in the business is doing it, but you knew from the start, you knew from the start that this is clearly not the Father's works, may I ask you to quit? Find another job. Even though this one is comfortable, even though it's paying you well, even though it's paying off your mortgage, even though it's supporting your kids to attend Christian school, listen to your conscience. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Do the Father's works in your job, or find another one. Trust that if you will honor Him, He will honor you and provide for you. On the other hand, if you are already doing the Father's works, you are putting the interests of your clients before yours, you are serving your patients well, you are teaching your students well, you are following the best practices, and you are offering the best deals in town, but the business environment is difficult, competition is tough, customers are demanding, the trade war doesn't help, hang in there. Hang in there, because you know that you are doing the Father's work. Now listen, wake up. If you are sleeping, wake up. This is important. Customers like the Father's work. Customers will ultimately choose the Father's works. Customers will refer other customers to the Father's works. You know why? You know how I know this? Because every day, every living being on this planet is taking advantage of the Father's works. They are enjoying the Father's work, right? Why else would you go to the beach? Why else would you walk the trail? Why else would you go to the mountain? Why else would you sit down beside a lake? Because they love the Father's works. Right? So I know, we know, customers like the Father's work. Do you believe that? Do you believe it wholeheartedly? Hang in there. Customers will refer customers to the Father's works. Finally, John 3:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. We have always thought that it would be a burden to do the Father's will, right? Because the expectations are high, the Father's will is hard to accomplish, it requires a big sacrifice, and it will make me unpopular. That's how I used to think. But after all these years of trying and stumbling, learning and practicing, my experience seems to agree with 3:34. The will of the Father is the most satisfying thing. Work can be joyful. You know, your boss may not know the detail of your work, how well you did, but you have another boss who gives you assignments every single day. Your job may seem routine, but you see opportunities with every customer, right? Your clients, your patients, your students, your co-workers, they are men and women who come to the well day in and day out to get water. Why else would they work? They come to the well to get water, to get fed. Somehow you have the pleasure to serve them living water. You have a chance to open the appetite for eternal life. Can you imagine that? So when your desire of work, your purpose of work, your conviction of your work, and the fulfillment of your work are aligned with the Father's work will not be a burden. Because then the will of the Father feeds you. It's real food. It's living water. And it satisfies. It pleases you to please the Father. That's a happy thought. It pleases you to please the Father. You know why? Because that's the original design. That's what you and I have been created for. You are created for a purpose. You are sent here for a reason. Right? You know you are living in this country at this time, in this city, for a reason. To do the will of him who sent you and to accomplish his work. It is the most satisfying thing that one can do in this life. So will you give this a try? Just this coming Monday. Last week I talked about making room for eternity. Right? We should not conform to the culture of greed, the culture of selfish ambition, of materialism, extravagant entertainment. The key word there was reprioritize. We should reprioritize our lives so that we are laying up treasure in heaven. This morning is an extension from the previous sermon. We should make room for God's will. Make Jesus' desire your desire, his mission your mission, his conviction your conviction. The key word here is alignment. We should align our work with the will of the Father. Ultimately, it is the most satisfying thing that one can do on this earth because you know that you will be accomplished your Father's work, the work that he has sent you here to do in the first place. So I want to end this sermon by reading you a story from the Gospel of Luke. You have heard this many times, but this morning I want you to hear it with fresh ears. Okay. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." So leaving the crowd, the disciples took him in a boat, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. The boat was sinking. And where was Jesus? He was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion. So they woke him and they said to him, "Master, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Shh. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. So the disciples were filled with fear, that they said to one another, "Who is this? That even the wind and the sea listen to him." Indeed, who is this? This is someone exhausted from traveling, from teaching, from healing, and from all the burdens of ministry, never-ending demands. He was physically tired. Yet, his supernatural power and spiritual authority remained, even in the evening, even in weariness, even in the middle of a storm, even on a sinking boat, even in a panic situation, his power and authority remained strong. He awoke and he rebuked the wind, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and the waves receded. Indeed, who is this? This is someone who always does things to please the Father. This is someone whose food is to do God's will and to accomplish his work. This is someone who is fulfilled and joyful and refreshed in the middle of a storm. Can you imagine that? This is one who has aligned his work with the will of the Father. Wow. Let us pray. Let me give you a moment of silence. If the Spirit is speaking to you, I invite you to respond. Father, we have always thought that your will is burdensome. We've always thought that you are hard to please. We've always thought that doing your will requires us to make big sacrifices. But this morning it seems that we've been wrong. This is your own son, and he seems to be telling us that it pleases him to please you. He is satisfied, he is refreshed. And yeah, his body may be weak, but the conviction, the strength, the power, and the authority never have diminished. And this is a level that we have never imagined. So we pray this morning, may the Holy Spirit fill us and lift us up to the next level, to the level of joy, a level of rest, a level of peace, a level of passion, and a level of knowing that what we do every single day pleases you. And without you, Holy Spirit, we can't do it. There's no hope. So we ask, Holy Spirit, fill us, fill everybody, that as we walk out of this room, as we walk into our job on Monday, your presence be with us. Give us courage to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.